Good morning. So it's a privilege to have a chance to speak here. I do get to do this occasionally. Doug, thanks for the word this morning. Always good to see you. And Ruth, you guys are always welcome here. Friends and family from a long time ago. Rob and Isabel, I don't know where you are at this point. Good to see you guys here today as well. So I just want to start by thanking everybody for the prayers for us that you've offered up over the last several months. The last time I spoke here at the beginning of March, I woke up that morning with terrible back problems and something I hadn't had in 5 years. It's interesting. Everything was good. I wake up to preach. I can hardly move. I have to say that 3.5 months later after that, I'm doing well at this point. Thank God. I just have a numb foot. My disc, which was bulging, burst, and it's touching on one of the sciatic nerve, and, you know, it may be as good as it's going to get, but I'm okay, and, you know, God's grace is there. So that, I appreciate the prayers for that. For my wife's foot, she's got her two canes going right now. We're still trusting that in the right timing, God will bring her back to full wholeness. And then 2 weeks ago, I became a grandfather again. This is our 8th grandchild, so excited about that. The only challenge is she was born prematurely. So she came just before 28 weeks, so about 5 days before that happened, my daughter had complications in her pregnancy, and that she went downhill really quickly, and so they did an emergency C-section. But she's doing well, the baby's doing well. I had a chance to meet the baby last Monday, and I've known people who've had babies in the NICU. One of my daughters works in the NICU at Albany Medical Center, and so I've known they are a fabulous place for taking care of mothers and premature babies. And I got to see this last Monday when I brought her there. And so the baby was born. She's 2 pounds 7 ounces, 14 inches long, and her name is Violet Emilia, or Eliana. Violet Eliana. But when I saw her, she's hooked up to different things and such. She's 14 inches long. That's stretched out, right? You know, when they measure the babies, they're stretch them out, and you're 19 inches. She's 14 inches stretched out, but when she's there and her legs are curled up, she barely is bigger than the palm of my hand. But looking at her, she is perfectly formed in every way. It's such an amazing thing. Anybody who wonders about abortion and whether it's wrong. You see a premature baby like that, there is no doubt that that's a person. There's no doubt. She is now 29 weeks. At this point, she's growing. She's getting stronger. But I'll tell you, if you have any questions about it, study it, because that's a baby. From the moment they're in their mother's womb, that's a baby. And, you know, I'm just so thankful. So thank you for the prayers. I ask that you would, if you're going to continue praying for that. Her older sister just came down with Coxsackie virus, which is a dangerous thing for newborns. So we're just praying that God will keep her safe. So anyways, that's my basic intro here on what's been happening with us. So I've been traveling a ton the last 6 months. Feels like I've been gone probably about a third of the nights between January and now. I've been out between work, and we have 2 sons who live in Asia, and so we have a new granddaughter out there. She's 6 months old. My 2 youngest kids, Christy and Johnny, just graduated from college, and we asked them months ago. Yeah, thank you. We asked them months ago, what do you guys want to do when you graduate? We'll do one more thing before you start on your lives after college, and they wanted to go to Asia to see their brothers, to see their nephew, who is 8 years old, and their 6-month-old niece. And so we planned that in, but then talking to my wife, she's like, I don't want to wait till the baby's 6 months old to go and see her. So we went in March. So 2 huge trips to Asia, something I never thought I would do. But between that and all the craziness of work, we're in the midst of transition at work, and I've taken on double duty and a lot of things. So I just feel like I've been flat out for the whole first half of the year. And it's funny that one of the things that we had set as a goal this year was to press in and abide in God's presence to another degree. That's something that we've really been trying to do this year. And I thought that that was going to be, well, you're going to have a lot more time to pray and just to seek God and to just, you know, be on my face. I've been so busy. I've had to learn how to do this in the midst of the busyness. And I want to say it's possible to press into God in the midst of your busyness also. Not that there haven't been times to pray, but it's in the midst of your daily life, it's possible to walk closely with him. So, and you know, when they asked me if I would preach now, I'm in the midst of all this craziness, I'm going to Asia, I'm coming back, and I just felt like, I don't know how I'm going to do this, because normally it takes me a lot of hours to pull this together, but I just felt like this is what God had for me. So, I'm trusting him. I was able to pull it together in a lot less hours than I normally do, which I think is great, and I really hope that, you know, that what I have to share ties into the worship this morning, which was amazing. I knew when I walked in this morning and I felt the presence of God as they were worshiping that it was going to be a special day. And then the prophetic words that came out, God help me to weave this together into what you're doing this morning. So I joined this church during college. So I got saved when I was in college. My mom became a Christian when I was in high school. And I believed it. But I didn't want to follow it. I was young. I wanted to live my life. And God brought me to the point when I was in college that I had to make a choice. Are you in or are you out? And I believed it too much to not be in. So it took a couple of years for me to actually get to that point to surrender my life to him. But when I did, I was actually working at a company in Massachusetts. I took a semester off from college, was working. And I really got saved when I was there. I had been saved and baptized the year before that, but this was like, I was on fire for God. And, you know, however old I was, 20 years old, God, I will quit school and I will go to the mission field. And that was my heart. It's like, I will do this. I will give everything up and I just want to pursue God. And so my mom had a place that she had purchased at, you know, Jim Baker, one of the televangelists from years ago, he had a place down in South Carolina, which was a revival center. And she had a week at a timeshare. She gave it to me and some of my friends from the church that I was in. And we went down there. And despite all of the crazy things that happened with part of that ministry, there was a lot of good stuff that happened as well. And so I went into this place called the Upper Room, and I was determined, because I was about ready to come back to college. I went to RPI here. And I was about ready to come back. And I was like, God, if you want me to quit school, I'll do it right now. And I determined that I was going to go into this place called the Upper Room. And I was going to seek what God had for me in this next season of my life. And I wasn't going to leave until I got an answer. And so I went in and I prayed for several hours. And in the midst of it, I had a vision. Kind of like what you read about in the book of Acts, where Peter, when, you know, Cornelius is coming and, you know, arise, kill and eat, and he saw the thing coming out. It was a vision that I had. It wasn't of that, but it was an actual vision, which I had never had anything like that before. But it's interesting. I was looking through binoculars at the Capital District of New York State. And I knew this is God talking to me and saying, you're going to be living there. And I was like, oh. I lived in Troy. At that time, Troy was a dump. It's like the last place I want to live. I just got saved. I'm living in Massachusetts. I grabbed the binoculars in the vision, and I go, and I move it. And it's like going across a map. For those of you who are not that old, the things that are on here used to be on paper. And so I was looking at a paper map. It wasn't Google Maps, but it was a paper map. And I grabbed the binoculars, and I moved them to Boston. I was like, Lord, you must mean Boston. And he grabs them and he moves them right back to Albany. I was like, Lord, you must mean New York City. And he grabs them and he moves it back. He says, no, you must mean Syracuse. Oh, you must. And I went all four directions. And after that, he confirmed to me, you're going to be living here. And he told me all sorts of things that are going to happen in my life. And he said, finish school. I was like, okay, I got what I needed. I came out of the room and it was like 3 a.m. or whatever time it was, and they had a pastor on staff all the time, and I started talking to him, and another guy comes out of the room like next to me, and he's like, let me pray for you guys before you go to bed, and he starts praying for the guys. God bless Joe, you know, whatever. It's just some simple prayer, and he goes to pray for me, and he starts praying in tongues. And he confirms, he said, what you came here for, you have gotten. And that confirmed to me. So it's funny because I never mentioned it to anybody anything that happened, and we had a pastor here, Michael Bowers, and his wife, Mary Ann, who I'd see them call people out of the audience at times. And you always kind of wonder, you know, is that real? I mean, he's talking about somebody's life and what's happening, and is that really real? And you think it is because people get touched and all, but I had never told anybody, and all of a sudden in a corporate prayer meeting, I hear Mary Ann really close to me. And she starts prophesying. And she hit half the things that God told me that night. And then Michael hit the other half. And so that confirmed to me that the prophetic word is real, right? Because I knew, I didn't slip this to anybody. No one has ever heard what God told me that night. And between the two of them, they hit the whole thing. So anyway, so I did that. That was after I came back. I came back from South Carolina. I found this church. At that point, I had never really traveled anywhere. I had gone to Canada, right? I grew up 30 minutes from Canada. I traveled to Canada. Canada was like another part of the U.S. to me at that point. There were no border. Basically, you just crossed through, and they would ask you for, 5 seconds, what are you doing, and they'd let you go. But anyways, I came here, and I really, in my first year, I got a vision for the world. We had a world vision in this church back then. We were going to send churches out to different parts of the world and all, and I actually got a chance to participate in a team going to Venezuela for a 6-week summer missions trip. I was 21 years old, I think, when we left. And God just really gave me a heart for missions. And it's interesting that this week what's happened, there's 2 major earthquakes in Venezuela. And when I'm looking at the news and I'm seeing things, the first place that I saw, actually, before I go there, we got married the next year, and then we moved to Venezuela with a church plant team also. So the first 3 years of my life in this church, my wife and I were heavily involved with a world vision to go places. But the first picture that I saw this week was in the district of Caracas that we lived in, with buildings just collapsing there. And then the next one that I saw was on the other side where we had done our 6-week mission trip. So like all these places that I'm reading about in the news are places that we were at. I mean, we knew these people. We were reaching out to these people. We were trying to plant churches in these places. And I just my heart is going out to these people. And their buildings are not built to handle earthquakes. You know, I have a son who lives in Japan. They know what's happening with earthquakes. Venezuela, these are little shanties. They build them with cinder blocks. They have roofs. So this is back in the 80s, but maybe they're better now. But they had roofs, like metal sheets, where you're sitting in their living room and it's raining and there's water coming into the living room. It was just, these things are not built to handle any earthquakes. So I just want to start with just a quick prayer for the people of Venezuela. God, I just thank you that you know what's happening, Lord, and the prophetic words that you offered back when we were down there that said the country was going to close for a while and it was our moment to be there with the gospel. It all came true, God, and now the devastation that the people are facing there, we just pray for your mercy, God, in their lives, Lord. All those who may be trapped and in danger of dying, God, we just pray that you will have mercy and rescue them, God, that you will bring revival to that land, God, and that you will turn them around and that there will be, a true return to the church of God in the nation of Venezuela. God, would you move in that land, we pray, God, in the name of Jesus. So I came back from Venezuela, started working at GE. The Lord gave me an opportunity to work at GE. 38 years later, I am still there. Never thought I'd be there that long. But part of that, I've had a chance to work with people for 34 years. I worked with people from other countries. And for like the last, 27, 28 years, I have done hundreds of trips for work. I've been dozens of trips internationally. And really, part of who I am and who we are, we just have a heart for the nations, just the different cultures. I love the different cultures. I love the diversity. I love the languages. I love the way that they do things. It's just fascinating to me that the diversity of God, his creativity, and all the things that he creates. I'm amazed every time I go and I travel somewhere. I just love it. You know, so another thing that happened in our lives when our son, our second son, Tim, was young, and I don't remember exactly when it was, but we woke up one night, and we just had a really strong burden for him. Like, his life was in danger, and we prayed through that for hours. And just as we finished, we commit him to the country of Japan. I have no idea where that came from. It's just one of those little things that we just felt like we needed to commit him to the country of Japan. And he's this little baby, and where did that come from? We never thought about Japan or anything. Well, we never really thought about it again until he starts getting interested in Japan. He did a year abroad there. We visited them, 16 years ago we went to visit him, and now he's been there for 14 years. And so it's funny, as we're traveling through there this last, 3 weeks ago, we were traveling through Japan, it struck me that I never really thought when we commit him to the Lord that if he's going to Japan, chances are we may actually go also. And yet this is our 7th trip to Japan in the last 14 years, and or 16 years to Japan. And so it's God's plan unfolding in our lives, right? I came here, I never knew anything. I was seeking after his plan. He told me to come to finish school, connected me with this place, gave me a vision for the world. I have 2 boys who live in Asia, and I just have a heart for the nations. But that, I believe, is God's plan. It's not something I was ever working up. So what I find with travel is it's really humbling. Like, if you approach it from a humble perspective, there's so much that you can learn. You know, you see how small we are. We're in Tokyo, 35 million people in Tokyo. Right, we talk about revival that's happening here and all, and what we want to do. We have, a few hundred people in the room here? There's 35 million people in Tokyo, Japan. It is a massive country. The work is far bigger than anything we could ever do. Right, you're in all these different places. We need the Spirit of God to be poured out on the land, and we can only do so much ourselves. But there's a couple things that I learned in this time. It's very interesting. The Japanese gardens are really beautiful. They're just known for things. If you see the beautiful trees that are trimmed out here that our brother Billy does, you do such an amazing job, Billy. It reminds me exactly of what we see when we're in Japan, the way that you trim those trees. So anyways, we're walking through a garden a few weeks ago, and the lengths that they go to preserve things just struck me, right? So we have a tree in my yard. If it's dying, I'm going to get it cut down. There's this tree that's 25 or 30 feet long. It's actually leaning like this, and they built this structure to support it. And you look at the trunk, and it's 60% dead. And yet, what they do is they trim it up and make it look really nice. There's beauty in the dying process, and they value that. And they're not just going to cut it down, which is what I would do. They just let it live. And so they're just this respect for life, and that even in the dying process, there's beauty. And I think there's something that we can learn from that. And the other thing that's kind of hit me out of nowhere, because we're traveling around, we went to 3 different prefectures that we had never been to before, and there's all these old things. There's the beginning of Shintoism from 2,000 years ago, and there's this old cemetery from the 800s. And I'm walking through this old cemetery at a place called Koyasan, Mount Koya. It's in the middle of nowhere. There's over 200,000 gravestones in this place. And it's just really interesting what happens. But as I'm walking through these different places, I started thinking about the Israelite kings. And I'd read in the books of Chronicles and Kings and Samuel how you talk about this God, he did it right in the sight of the Lord, but the high places he didn't tear down. I was like, why would you not tear the high places down? How do you not do this? You're following God, you don't tear the high places down. And then I'm walking through these places. It's, 1,200 years old, and they have all these old buildings. And it struck me, it probably would have been really hard to tear these traditional things down. And it just gave me a little bit more understanding on why they might not have done it. Not that it makes it right, but it's just more of a human understanding on the challenges that they might have faced with their culture and the pressures and those kind of things. So anyway, just a couple things that I learned from that. So anyways, when we were traveling, This 1,200-year-old cemetery with 200,000 gravestones, there's feudal lords and samurai clans and all these people that were buried there who were like big in their day and they ruled, and you see these little areas, and this is massive cemetery. And so in this, like the samurai clans, what was common for them to do, they had this really big stone in the center and then two stones that looked just like it but were smaller on the sides. Now, this is kind of cool. I love the history of these things. And, you know, we have some history here. It's only a couple hundred years old, but you have history in other places of the world, you know, in Rome and Greece and Egypt and Israel and such, that more the types of history that we learn about. But being in these places, I find it always interesting to learn about the history and to see things that confirm what you learned about. But then I'm thinking about all these people who were feudal lords and samurais, what happened? Like, what happened to them now? What is there? There's just this little monument in some obscure place in the country. That's all that remains of them. And whatever stories that might have been told about them that have been passed down, that's all that remains. Everything else that they did during their lives, it's gone, right? And so if you look at Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. And that's what I was looking at. I mean, all these people who have maybe had a name, but now there's nothing left at this point, right? All the stuff that they worked for, it doesn't, who knows where it went, right? Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. Show me, Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. Right? So I did a little bit of research. There's about a die every single million people born every single year in the world. And about half that many die every single year, right? So we don't really like to talk about it much, but death is a part of life. It happens all the time. I mean, if you think about people coming in, people dying and all, 63 million people a year. That's two people every second are dying in the world, right? So it's a part of something that we just have to deal with. We like to ignore it. We like to hope, I got all these years left and all. But the fact is, we will all die and we will all stand before God at some point, right? So, you know, what we're pursuing and how we spend our life and our time is important to us. But in the context of that, you know, fast forwarding 100 years or so when we're all in the ground, our bodies are all on the ground. Will what I'm focusing on now matter? That's really the question that we should be asking while we're here and while we could do something. You know, and the older I get, the more I realize life goes by really fast. You know, the years fly by. And the real question is, how can we connect with God's purpose for our lives in the time that we have left? So, Father, I just pray as we talk here this morning, as I share what I believe you put on my heart, God, I pray that you open our hearts to hear. And I know, Lord, that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And I pray, God, that you would make that real to us, that you would teach us to hear your voice, God, in the daily moments that we have, and that we would connect with what you want us to do. Lord, you have said that we are your body. May we be a well-functioning body, God. May we be connected to the head, to what Jesus is telling us. And may you have your way in our lives, God, I pray in Jesus' name. All right, so God has a plan for each and every one of us. If you ever thought that maybe you came, you just happened to evolve, you know, part of evolution, we're here, that's not true. As much as abortion is not killing a baby is not true, it is not true. God has put each and every one of us here for a reason. And it's possible for us to connect with it. Even as I was talking about how I have connected with what God has for me, I was humbly seeking him, willing to do whatever he wanted me to. And I believe over the years, he has spoken to me many times and directed my path. He will do the exact same thing for you. I'm no more special than anybody else. I'm just an average person, just like the rest of you are. But God has a plan for each of you. Don't ever forget that. Psalm 139, verse 13, starting in verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's what God says about us. He knows when we were going to be born and when we're going to die, and he has plans for us to walk in. That's something that we need to lay hold of. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there's the gospel for us right there. It's a free gift given to us on how we can be saved and walk with God. But what's the next verse say? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there is a plan for each of us in how we live and what we do. And it's possible for us to understand what that is and to walk that out in our lives as we go through our days. Back into Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. That's amazing. You think about the billions of people that are in the world, and yet God can connect with each and every one of us, and he knows a word on our tongues before we speak it. That's an amazing thing. Don't take that for granted. God will be with you in the midst of what you're doing in your days. So how do we connect with that purpose? What can we do, right? I know that there's a plan. How do I connect with that, and how do I figure out what he's asking me to do day in and day out? So if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 9 or verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And then Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So that's when God is talking to the Israelites before they're going into the promised land. They've just been released from Egypt, and they went astray. So it's all about their hearts. Those two scriptures talk about their hearts, that God is seeking those to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, and he was against those whose hearts was not. So that's a big piece of it. Is your heart, is my heart, fully dedicated to the Lord? That's one thing. That's where it starts, the foundation. Going to Psalm 145, starting in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So if you love him, he will watch over you. And then in Galatians 6, starting in verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we need to come to him in humility and in truth. You can't be pretending, oh, I'm going to look like I'm following God and then go off and live your life elsewhere. You're only fooling yourself, right? We can't fool God. It has to be sincerely in your heart. I want to find out what he has for me. But if you seek him with that kind of a heart, you will find him and you will find the path that you have. So it has to be coming in truth. You can't be lying about it or trying to deceive him. And it has to be coming in humility, knowing that maybe he knows better than I do. He definitely knows better than I do. And I need to be willing to make changes. So those are two of the big things. That's the foundation for how you find out what God has for you. And then I love this next passage of Scripture, John 15, starting in verse 1, it's Jesus speaking here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Well, that makes sense, right? We know that. You cut something off and it dies, right? In the same way, that's how we need to be connected to the Lord. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a pretty amazing statement. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And now that's not, that one verse there is not saying we can ask, I want $1 million, Lord. It's not that. It's if our hearts are aligned to his, what we will ask for is what he wants for us. It's talking about that connection of our hearts with him and with his will. And if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. So if you think about this, we each have different giftings. We each have different callings, right? So my calling is not the same as yours. You know, yours are different. Every one of us, we're all different parts of the body, if you think about it, right? The hand, the foot, the head, the ear, the mouth, etc. Each of us has a different part and a different role. But the key to us succeeding is by submitting the giftings and the callings that he has upon us, submitting all that to him and abiding in his presence. So that word remain, which in some translations is called abide, is the word meno in Greek, which means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, or tarry. It's basically, you got to be connected, right? And in the concept of a vine, the vine gives life to the branches, right? The branch is getting it from the roots. The vine, Jesus as the vine, gives us what we need to live. That's where our life comes from, right? We need to be connected to him on a regular basis if we're going to be fulfilling what he put us here for. So that abiding, what are the different ways that we can abide, right? It starts off by knowing his word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So it starts by putting time into understanding his word. If you're not reading the Bible, you're not going to be close to God. It's just regularly read it. Spend time in it. If your heart is submitted and fully his, you need to be listening to what he says. So that's a big piece of this also. You have to be living in that way. Praying. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, had to pray, how much more do we have to pray? He often withdrew and prayed. So that's something that we need to be doing also. If you want to be connected to God and abiding in his presence, you need to do that. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. And that doesn't mean we can't do anything else but pray, right? And that's kind of this first 6 months of my year here with all the craziness. I was able to pray But I'm praying as I'm going, right? One of the things I did, I turned the radio off in my car. I used to listen to whatever was going on. I have not turned the radio on in my car when I'm driving. I drive to work and I'm praying the whole time I'm going, right? It's just, how can I leverage the time that I have? There's so much going on and I don't feel like I have enough time, so I'm focused. I'm not going to waste the time that I have, right? How do I not waste time on my phone looking at things that are useless? It's those different kinds of things. How do you redeem the time that you have? And that makes a difference in your ability to connect with him. All right, and then keeping his commandments. John 15, 9 through 12. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So we'll remain or abide in his love if we remain in his love. If we keep his commands, we will remain in his love. All right, so keeping his commands is not a burden, right? I grew up Catholic. And it was always the rules that you had to follow, right? Everything was structured and orderly, and you had to do this. You had to go in penance with the priest and acknowledge all the things that you did wrong. And, I mean, all the different stuff. And they'd say, and you go off, and you're going to say 10 Hail Marys and whatever you do. It was all this penance thing, right? That's not how it works. You know, it's about connecting with God. It's about having your heart connected to him. It's not a series of things that we do. He's after our hearts. And you can confess directly to him. You don't have to go through a priest. You can go directly to the Lord. Not that confessing to one another your sins is not a bad, it's not a bad thing, but it's not a burden. Jesus said in that verse, he talks about how that, what does it say? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's a piece of it, right? If we are following him, then his joy will be complete in us. So, you know, as we go through our life, this whole thing is not just about following commandments. It's about sharing your days with the Lord. It's about the journey as much as the destination, right? It's about every day, what happens through my day, what am I doing, how am I living, what are the choices that I'm making when I interact with different people and such. That's where it happens. That's where if you're hearing what he says, even like the prophetic words that are coming out this morning, that's in the moment. If people are in the moment, you're hearing something and you share it. That's how we need to be living our days. Now, something else that the Lord has done in my life. So I used to have a problem with anger where I would just lose it. And about 10 years ago, the Lord taught me about living in his peace. So peace was a big thing that I would lose. And I don't know if any of you can ever relate to this. There's something goes wrong, you're not happy, everything's good, and then there's this line, and you make a decision, I am justified in doing this, and you do it, and you cross that line, and then getting your peace back, it might take hours or it might take days until you get it back. And there's always this line that I would come to and I would cross. The Lord brought me to the point of recognizing that there actually was a line and realizing it's much easier if you don't cross the line. It's much easier to maintain your peace. And so, you know, the armor of God, right? Ephesians chapter 6. One of the pieces, you have the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, etc. But the one thing that I had never really paid too much attention to was verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So if you think about how important footwear is, have any of you ever hurt your foot before? And man, I'll tell you, there's nothing else that matters when you hurt your foot. I broke a toe once, and, you know, your whole focus of everything is like, oh, you know, it's poor toe, you know. If you're trying to run in a battle, you're going to go, I got all my gear on, I'm ready to go and ready to fight, and you don't have anything on your feet, and you're running around and you step on a rock or something, you're not going to be very effective in the battle, right? But it talks about your feet being shod or prepared Let me see how it works. I don't normally use the NIV, but that's what we have for the thing here. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So if it's a gospel of peace, how can you be ready with the gospel of peace if you don't have peace in your heart? And so that really struck me. And then over however many months or whatever it was, God taught me to not cross that line, right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 talks about, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what I do now, and what I've done for about the last 10 years, is everything runs through that peace filter. I try not to lose my peace. Now, I'm not perfect. It does happen. But, boy, I'll tell you, the number of times it happens is so much less because I'm aware of it and God has taught me, no matter what's happening or how crazy it is or how much you don't like what's happening, if you lose your peace, you're going to be ineffective. I cannot minister the gospel. I cannot love my wife or my kids. I cannot do a good job at work. I can't relate to people if I lose my peace. And so everything runs through that peace filter. So I encourage you, if you struggle with something like this, pray that God will set you free from it because he has set me free. He has met me there. It's better. Don't cross the line. It's so much better if you do that. But the battle is there every single day. There's always something that happens. I start off, everything's good. I'm driving, somebody cuts you off. You have that choice. Am I going to cross that line or not, right? It comes out of nowhere. So you got to be aware of it and you got to be vigilant. So something else that I learned when we were in Japan, which I think is going to help me abide in his presence. So we were going through the Tokyo National Museum, very interesting place. They have history and different things and swords from samurais and, you know, these guys that you hear about, Tokugawa Ieyasu and something that he gave to one of his generals. And it's like, oh, this is cool. I've heard about these guys and this is like the thing right here. But there was this one display that they had about the tea ceremony. And I don't like tea. I'm not a tea drinker. I don't drink coffee at all. I will drink tea, but I don't like, they have matcha tea. It's this green stuff, and it's this really big thing, and my wife loves it, and so she can have all of my matcha because I don't really care for it. But anyways, they're talking about the tea ceremony, and the one thing that struck me about this, and this is it's a Buddhist thing, right? I'm not trying to go down that path, but all truth is God's truth, and this thing struck me as something that could impact my life. And they talk about the tea ceremony and how they do it. And you have the tea master who's preparing everything. And they talk about it as being a once-in-a-lifetime moment where you get together. And nothing will be exactly the same as this again, even if you do it with the same people, because you're all coming in from a different perspective. And they talk about being present in the moment and paying attention to what's happening. And I thought, you know, I can learn from that. Because how many times do we get distracted? My wife's asking me something if I'm sitting here doing this, you know. Is that going to go well? It's not going to go well, you know. If you're trying to interact with somebody, if you're trying to do anything, we can get distracted more now than ever before. You think about, you know, the phones and the alerts and the emails and the TV shows and there's something going on. 24/7 news, video games that are calling on me to conquer the next level. There are so many different things that can demand our attention. It's harder now than ever to focus and to be present, right? So when I think about this, there's a few different areas that I think this can help me abide in his presence more. Thinking about communion, right? You're taking communion. Can I really just sit there and contemplate what the Lord did, how he gave his body and his blood for us, right? How can I be more present with that kind of an attitude in that perspective? Something else that I've been open to this year is completely against how I've lived my entire life is the Sabbath. I have not taken a Sabbath. I have no idea what the concept of a Sabbath is, but I'm open to it. And so I've been praying, God, would you teach me about your Sabbath? Knowing that the moment you do that, you're asking for it, you know. If it's like, God, teach me patience, you know you're asking for trouble because that's the only way you're going to learn patience, right? So I'm if God has the Sabbath for me, so be it. But it's that concept of Can I be present in the moment, and can I rest, and can I just contemplate what he's doing? So maybe this ties into the whole Sabbath concept. And then just relating to each other, right? Interacting with each other. If I'm there with you and I'm, again, on my phone, there's not going to be a really good interaction. But if I put it down and I pay attention, I'm talking to my wife and listening to what she's saying or to anyone else, then that's a good way to learn to abide and to fulfill what he's put us here for. So a few scriptures that tie into this. Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. I think that kind of ties into this. I'm not honoring you if I'm not paying attention to you. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we should be focused on things above in how we live, and that will cause us to be more present in what's happening, and to abide in his presence. And then you think about the story in Luke 10, Mary and Martha, and Jesus saying to Martha, who's all bothered by Mary not helping, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So being in his presence and just sitting there quietly, it's a part of abiding. So I really want to encourage all of us to consider that what we do matters, right? God has a plan for you, and we can either fulfill it or we can miss it. But if you miss it, like if my leg isn't working or my back isn't working properly, I'm not as effective. If my wife's foot isn't working, she can't really walk that well. What part of the body are you? What part of the body am I? And am I fulfilling my part? We talk about the prophecies that came out here about revival coming. It's going to take all of us. We're all going to have a part in that, right? Because there are going to be people who come here who don't know the Lord, who need somebody to teach them. And it's not just going to be us, the elders, who have the time to do it. It's going to be some of you. You're going to have to take the time to get to share with somebody. And you may think, well, I don't know anything. Well, you know what? You know more than they do. You may not be comfortable with it. I'll be honest with you. I don't necessarily like to speak in front of people. But I really feel like it's something that God has called me to do. This is not my happy place. I'm fine with it. But there's times that we have to do things that we don't like to do, you know? And so, you can laugh, it's good. If I can get laughter, it's a good thing. But, you know, we're all going to have a part in what's happening. So I just want to encourage us, let's consider that what we do matters. So fast forward, right? So think ahead, you know, however many years we have left, and none of us are guaranteed even tomorrow, right? My planning horizon for the amount of energy that I have is maybe 20 years. That's it. I'm definitely over the hill, and I'm getting closer to the end. I'm not done yet, and I'm going to be fighting until the very end. But I can't plan on being here and having energy 30 or 40 years from now. So I got like a 20-year window that's causing me to really focus in, right? But how long do you have? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? 50 years? 80 years? However long it is, it's going to go by before you know it. The years pass. I mean, my wife and I, so we have the church picnic on July 12th. That's our 40th anniversary, July 12th. So needless to say, we won't be here for the picnic. We're going to be somewhere else. But anyways, but think ahead. What's going to happen at the end of our days? You know, we're all going to stand before the Lord. We're going to have to give account for what we did, you know? I don't want to be ashamed of what I do between now and when I go to meet him, right? I want to be focused. How can I connect with what he's calling me to do today and then tomorrow and then the next day? And I do that every single day. I don't have to worry about what's coming a year from now. I just have to worry about today. And then if he gives me tomorrow, I need to do the same thing and keep going. But I want to see all of us, how can we all stand before him individually and not be ashamed of what we do between now and then? And it's not that we have to be perfect. We're never perfect. It's never about being perfect. It's about having that heart that wants to serve him, and that when we mess up, we repent and we move on, right? It's not a big burden for us to do this. So Philippians 3, starting in verse 7, says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." This is Paul talking. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And this is the part that I really wanted to focus on. "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." So forgetting what we've done in the past, it doesn't matter whether today went well or yesterday went well. Press in to what God is calling you to do in the next moment. That's what it's all about, right? Forgetting what lies behind, it doesn't matter. Start afresh today. All right, so if we do that, then what happens, right? Psalm 128, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel." So if we knew we only had a short time to live, would that change our focus? If you knew you only had a year left, would you act differently? All the different things that may distract us and take our time, I think they'd all get cut out. For me, if I got 6 months left, man, I'm going to maximize what I can do in that time. But the reality is, we all have a short time left. Whether it's 6 months or 20 years or 50 years, it's a short time. And I think we really need to be focused on what God has called us to, so that when we stand before him, we're not ashamed. So again, this may seem like a heavy message. I'm not trying to put a heavy message on you. You got to do all this stuff, because it is a joy. Jesus said in John 15, he said, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." There is nothing more rewarding than walking in what God has called you to. So don't let it come across as this terrible thing, this big burden I have to carry. It's not that. Humble yourself before the Lord. Pray, seek him. Be honest with him about your fears, about the concerns you have. "God, I know maybe you're calling me to do this. I don't really want to do that. Would you help me to be willing?" Just be honest with him. That's what he wants. He knows what we're struggling with anyways. If I try to hide it, well, who am I fooling? I'm just fooling myself, right? Just be honest with him. "You know, I'm really angry, God, about this." Well, you might as well have a conversation with him about it and let him correct us, right? And then the final scripture I want to share is Matthew 6. It's the one I really try to remember. Verses 19 to 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So even as I was talking about the cemetery and all the, like, the samurais and the feudal lords, who all that's left of them is the monument that's out in this obscure place and whatever stories may have been passed down, they couldn't take anything else with them, and neither can we. But we can send stuff ahead, right? We do works that God has called us for, and that sends things ahead for going into the future. So let us consider what really matters and focus our efforts and lives on all of that so that we won't have any regrets. Father, I just pray, God, that you will help us to store up treasure in heaven, Lord. I pray, God, that as we consider the words that came forth and that have been coming forth and our prayers for revival, and we want to see your kingdom come to this place, Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to know and to be focused on the fact that you have called us each to do something. God, may we connect to that. I know in this world, Lord, there's the whole 80-20 principle, and people always talk about, well, there's 20% of the people that do 80% of the work, and I think to some degree that's true in the church also. But God, I pray that each and every one of us here who's in the room or who hears this message, God, I pray that each and every one of us will fulfill the purpose that you put us here for. God, that we will not miss anything, that we will humble ourselves before you, that we will listen to what you're telling us, God, and that we will trust that you can empower us to do things that we may not be comfortable doing. Lord, we just want to give ourselves to you. We pray, God, that you will have your way in this place, Lord. We look forward to the revival coming in this place, God. We look forward to seeing the words that came forth being true, Lord. That we're going to see an outpouring of your Spirit like we've never seen before, Lord. That's what we want to see here. We want to see Jesus lifted up. We want to see people's lives changed, Lord, that people would have hope. There's so many without hope in this world, God. We want to see them have the hope that we have. Flow through us, God. Help us to give away your love to those around us, God. And bring glory to Jesus through what we do, Lord. In the name of Jesus. So if anybody wants to come forward, the elders will be up here to pray. If there's anything that you want us to pray with you with, if you just want to seek what God has for you or whatever, if you just want to talk, be glad to talk to you also.